In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 238, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 238. As we continue in our series in the ancient world, we have come to Genesis chapter 11, and the first 9 verses also constitute the text for this hour. Now, congregation of the Lord, Genesis 10 and chapter 11 are chapters that make for no easy reading, I must admit. All those difficult names, such as Mitzrayim, Arphaxad, and Hazarmaveth, they can become real tongue twisters when we have to read this portion at the supper table. Many of us are no doubt inclined to skip those verses or even a chapter because it's just too difficult. Too difficult. Except for those 9 verses here in chapter 11, which tell us about the Tower of Babel. We usually jump from Noah and the flood to Abraham and his travels. In chapter 10, the descendants of Noah's 3 sons are given to us by name, and how they have eventually also divided into various nations. The children of Ham, for instance, would eventually occupy the territories now known as Egypt and Africa and the land of Canaan. The descendants of Japheth would eventually find their way into Asia and into Europe and into the Americas. The descendants of Shem would eventually find themselves all over Arabia until God, by His divine choice, would pick out Abraham and promise him and his descendants the land of Canaan. But I say eventually, because before these people were finally found all over the globe, this world, something dramatic happened that caused them to be dispersed all over this globe. And here's where the story of the Tower of Babel comes into place. But before I tell you something about the Tower of Babel, there's something else yet which I want to draw your attention to first, and that we need to understand. In Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11, a drastic reduction of man's lifespan is recorded for us. While Noah, as you know, reached that high age of 950 years, after him, the lifespan gradually became shorter and shorter, 500, 400, 300 years, until at the end of chapter 11, we read of a man by the name of Terah, the father of Abraham, who actually only became 205 years old. Now you might ask, well, why is this? Why is this? Well, let me explain. Since the flood, man was not allowed to live as long anymore as what he used to. No doubt, this was another one of those caution measures of God, so that the wickedness of man, which caused much grief and sadness to God before the flood, that such a thing would not spread too rapidly again. Before the flood, the long lifespans of man had actually contributed to propagating the wickedness of man from generation to generation to generation. After the flood, God narrowed down those lifespans so that the wickedness could at least be somewhat curbed. You may remember yet from the last time as well that God, right after the flood, made the rule of capital punishment. If someone purposely shed man's blood, that person had to pay with his own blood. This was what I would call the first curb against the spreading of wickedness. And then shortening man's lifespan was the second curb against spreading wickedness. Now this hour, we must hear yet of a third curb in which God would want to hold back the spread of wickedness. That would happen by dispersing the people across the world. Well then, this brings us to this interesting story, and I trust it will be interesting for our young people, for our boys and girls as well. Please listen carefully as we will then hear something about the Tower of Babel. And that's basically our theme for this hour, the Tower of Babel. Its making, secondly, its meaning, and thirdly, its misery. And then I have something good to say to you, I trust, after those 3 points. So the Tower of Babel, its making, its meaning, and its misery. Now, congregation, it cannot be said for certain when the people of the world began to build the Tower of Babel. We don't know the exact time. It most likely was well after the death of Noah, and therefore not any earlier than at least 350 years after the flood. But really, the time is not all that important for us to know. What is important for every one of us to know is that something about the building of this tower, we need to know something about this so that after this, I can also tell you something about its meaning. It appears that the people of the ancient world really wanted to stick closely together. And slowly, over hundreds of years, they would shift as one body of people from one spot in the ancient world to another spot in the ancient world. Until they would finally settle in a place that would be pleasing to this whole body of people. And they found such a place, a very flat and fertile plain called the Plain of Shinar, which later on, by the way, became to be known as Babylon. Now this Plain of Shinar was rather attractive, as I said, appealing to the people, and it seems that a decision was made that this is where they would definitely like to settle down. And in making such a decision, they decided at the same time that they would start building a city for themselves. And then, significantly so, with a tower in the center of this city. This tower would have to be so high and it would have to be so tall that the top of it would reach right into heaven, they said. However, they very quickly came to realize that building such a city and building such a tower would not be an easy task for them. Why? Well, the Plain of Shinar may have been nice and flat and a very fertile place to grow crops and to make a good living, but it did not have what was required for building a city or a tower. Stone and bricks were not just lying around for the grabbing, you see. Apparently, the Plain of Shinar was virtually, in fact, without rocks and without stones. And therefore, if they wanted to have bricks for a city and for tower building, they would have to work hard at making such bricks. And this is why, in one point, we read in verse 3, for instance, you can hear them stir each other up and say to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." The process of making bricks for their building project was a long and a very difficult process. They, in fact, had to set up baking ovens. They had to form bricks out of clay. They had to dry them in the sun and afterwards bake them thoroughly as we are told, bake them thoroughly in baking ovens, or what was known then as brick kilns. They realized also that they could not simply stack those bricks into the shape of a tower, but that they needed some sort of cement. They needed mortar for this. And we are told then also in verse 3 that they had asphalt for mortar. But what this basically means, and you would have to study the original language, what this basically means in the original is that they used some sort of tar, which they actually had to dig out of the ground. And this tar, if it was to be used as mortar, apparently had to be heated up and used while hot, even to 100 degrees Celsius, so I'm told. As you can understand, that civilization had already come a long ways. And so they had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. But they had to work hard for building material. They had to work hard for getting it. Nevertheless, they worked persistently, and they began to build a city and a tower with the intention that the top of this tower would pierce right through the clouds and would reach right up into heaven itself. Now, these people had very ambitious plans, don't you think? And the landscape of Shinar began gradually to change. A city began to appear with fortified, strong walls and gates. And in the middle of this giant building complex, a tower began to rise out of the city, the Tower of Babel. But now, secondly, its meaning. We are told in verse 4, why the people decided on building a city, and in particular on building a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Verse 4. Now, I trust the meaning is clear. These people, they did not want to be scattered across the face of the whole earth. They wanted to stick together in one huge city. Now, we are not told why they wanted to stay together in one huge city, but we are told that this is not what the Lord God wanted of them. We read back in chapter 9 already, in fact, in the first verse of chapter 9, that God blessed Noah and his sons, and he gave them this commandment: spread out, or be fulfilled, or be fruitful rather, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And when God said there, fill the earth, he meant people spread out, cover the face of the whole earth with people. What did the people of Shinar say back to God? Let us build a city, so that we will not be scattered abroad the face of the earth. In other words, they said, no, Lord, we do not want to fill the earth. We do not want to be scattered abroad. We do not want to listen to your instructions. We want to do as we like. And we happen to like building a city and a tower here in the plain of Shinar, and this is what we will do. We will stick together, Lord. Now, what reasons they had for wanting to stick together this way, we are not really told. Perhaps they felt safer together. Perhaps they were afraid to venture out on their own in little groups. And this is not all that surprising either, because people who have decided to live without God and to live in disobedience to God and to His Word, invariably, and you will notice that in people, invariably they will have a deep fear of being alone. No doubt you've met such people. They have a deep fear of being alone. No doubt the people in the plain of Shinar, they felt very much safe, or at least safer, sticking close together, especially if it could be within a city and sheltered behind thick city walls and city gates. Now, by the way, it is interesting to note, but whenever you read of some ungodly person in the ancient world, you will also read very often of them being city builders as well. Cain, for instance, the murderer of his brother Abel. What did Cain do? Well, he went out from the presence of the Lord, so we read in Genesis 4, and first thing he did was build a city. Many of the sons of Ham as well are identified as great city builders. They built such cities as Babel, Erech, Akkad, Nineveh, and a number of other names could be mentioned as well. Apparently, therefore, a deep-seated fear made them build cities so that they could have some sense of protection both in the shelter that the city provided and in the togetherness that a city could give them. But perhaps there was yet another reason why these people preferred the plain of Shinar and city life. And I'm only speculating here, I must say. But I suspect that city life gave them easier access to sin. At least, it gave them more opportunities for expressing their sinful imaginations. But again, I'm only speculating, but I think there may be some truth to it. At any rate, the people of Shinar, the plain of Shinar, they opted for city life, and that in open defiance to God's express command to spread out and fill the earth. And to make it even worse, they were proud of their rebellious defiance. They were proud of it. This is also why they wanted a tower with their city. And then not just any old tower, but a tower that would reach right up into heaven, if that would be possible, so that they would make a name for themselves specifically with that tower. In other words, the Tower of Babel, dear people, was to be a monument of their daring defiance of God, so that future generations would know that their fathers actually dared to disobey God. The Tower of Babel, dear people, was, as it were, a long finger pointing right into the face of God, so to speak. In the face of Almighty God. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. And dear people, this is one of these troubling testimonies that comes to us out of the ancient world of what man is and was by nature. You see, man is not merely just a sinner because he does not know any better. Man is a sinner because he wants to be a sinner. Man is a rebel. Man is proud of his rebellion on top of all of that. He wants to even have a name for himself. And he will go to great lengths as well to get himself that sort of a name. The builders of the city and of the Tower of Babel, they had to go through great lengths in order to be even able and have equipment and the material to build a city and a tower. The natural environment did not lend these things to them freely. Bricks and mortar had to be made. It was not up for grabs. They had to labor hard. They had to labor long hours to produce even these particular things, these items. And it proved that they were very persistent in their scheme of defying God. This is what sin does, congregation. This is what sin does. Man will work hard in order so that he can openly defy God. It can often be observed, can't it, that no amount of labor is too much for man just to make a name for himself and be at odds with his Creator. John Calvin points out that there we have a good example to what length the lust of men will carry them when they indulge in their ambitions. Here we have a good example to what length the lust of men will carry them when they indulge in their ambitions. And really it is no different today, is it? The ambitions of men seem to rule supreme. Never mind what God has told us to do. We will do what we like. We will do what we want. We will do what we think is profitable. We will do what we think is pleasurable to us. We will make a name for ourselves. One example. Look at one of our former prime ministers, Gretchen. He wanted to leave a legacy. He wanted to make a name for himself before he left office. Well, he sure did. But dear people, this is the mentality that is around today in our world. And such mentality is actually very contagious. In fact, it can affect church people as well. Then instead of obeying God and living as pilgrims upon this earth and traveling on to the promised land, looking towards God who will direct them, people tend to want to make build their little cities, so to speak. They want to have their little empires. Perhaps even add a tower to it as well. And they will toil and they will labor to be well protected, to be comfortable, and to have as many pleasures of the world as close at hand as is possible for them. And some are willing to work day and night at just making a name for themselves. They are so eager to climb up that social ladder or that corporate ladder that everything else must take a back seat in their life, including church life, including serving the Lord God. But then it is often at the cost of their spiritual well-being. And dear people, therefore, may I urge you as well this hour, do not be distracted from being a pilgrim to the promised land. We are pilgrims. Don't let your ambitions run wild to get yourself what you want from this world or to make a name for yourself in this world. Do not let business or pleasure take priority over serving the Lord your God. If your business robs you of spending time in your Bible or spending time in prayer with your family, think seriously about trimming your business. If vacations take you away from serving the Lord in truth, then ask yourself very sincerely, are those vacations worth it? Putting yourself and your protection and your comfort and your pleasures ahead of obedience to the Lord your God could bring you untold misery. Misery. And this is what is in store for the city and for the tower builders in the plains of Shinar. As we must consider this in the third place, it's misery. We are told in very graphic language what happened. The Lord came down to see the city and to see the tower. You can read it in verse 5. And after some consultation within the Trinity, that is, God speaking in terms of us, God speaking within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord God decided that He would put a stop to this great building project. And the Lord did something, dear people, which would be amusing if it wasn't so serious. Amusing if it wasn't so serious. And perhaps this is what the psalmist also once thought when he sang, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision." Psalm 2 and verse 4. And this is what the Lord did. At a given moment, He mixed up the languages. He confused their speech. And you can well imagine what sort of confusion that brought on in terms of the people who were working. Here's a man calling for more bricks, but suddenly these were strange words in the ears of another. He couldn't get himself understood. Here's another man calling for more mortar. Others staring at him, thinking that he has lost his mind. And there is another man who was calling out for help. Others think that he's calling for a siesta. And before long, the work stops. It has to stop. It comes to a total standstill. Confusion reigns over the whole building project. Everyone is speaking in languages that no one has ever heard of before. Now, you must understand this, dear people. Because at one time, all of these people spoke one and the same language. And it was probably akin to something like Hebrew. They spoke one and the same language. They all had one speech. There was unity in communication. But as I said before, this unity of communication served to promote and advance the wickedness of man. And the Lord, in order that this sort of wickedness would not spread thick across the face of the earth and mount even upwards towards heaven, decided to confuse man's speech. And now you see that the Tower of Babel, which was meant to be a monument of man's bold defiance, has become a monument of the Lord's power and wit. The Tower of Babel, it says it all. The very term itself says it all. Babel, that word means confusion. Babel, confusion. And the end result of this confusion was that people could no longer stand to live with each other. And they parted ways. And in so doing, the Lord scattered them abroad across the face of the earth. And this, as you know, was His will in the first place. And His will be done. Even if it is to man's own misery. Now, dear people, the confusion of man's speech and the destruction of the unity of language and the introduction of numerous tongues, dialects, languages and speech became the Lord's way then of curbing the wickedness of man. Because of his propensity to sin, man was not allowed to live with one single universal language anymore. And as you know, of course, one of the sad side effects of all this was that only a small group of people received the privilege of hearing the gospel of salvation after that for a while. For a long time, in fact, the Jewish people alone were the ones who could hear the gospel. That is, and here's something good about it, that is, until Pentecost arrived. Pentecost, you say. Why Pentecost? Well, I can tell you that Pentecost began to restore what Babel has destroyed. At Pentecost, you see, every man, you know, heard the gospel of salvation from the mouth of some simple fisherman. Each man in his own tongue, in his own language. You see, the unity of language then began to be restored again. And we know also that it will be fully restored when all believers will be able to sing as with one voice and with one language, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation 7 and verse 10. No, the misery of different languages will not continue. It will not continue. Now, you and I, we must still pray with Daniel of old. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, or actually to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. But to the Lord God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. And those mercies and such forgiveness have been earned by the Lord Jesus Christ. The man of sin, he will toil persistently to oppose God and to make himself a name. But now look for a moment at this sinless man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He toiled and he labored incessantly. He agonized even to bloodletting to bring rebels like you and me back to God. And he could one day send God the Holy Spirit to earth to bring order to confusion. As the Holy Spirit began to do His work, then the gospel also began to be heard by those who had never heard it in their own speech before. And as they heard it, they as with one voice cried out on the day of Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Then there was no more defiance. Then there was submission to the will and the ways and the salvation of God. And so, dear people, the Tower of Babel once pointed defiantly in the face of God. But now it points elsewhere. It points to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ alone is safety and comfort and fellowship, far more than any city or any tower could ever provide. In Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, we will be fruitful, we will be obedient, and we will be pleasing to God as the Spirit works that in us. With Jesus Christ, we will rise far beyond the tip of the Tower of Babel. In fact, we will rise with Christ even in the highest of heavens. Let us therefore learn from the story of the Tower of Babel to obey God and to do His will. Be fruitful, fill the earth, and let us do this especially in a spiritual sense. And young people, boys and girls, the Tower of Babel, as you have heard it this hour again, tells us that God is far stronger than man, isn't He? Far stronger than man. God is also much wiser than man. And therefore, please, don't try to outsmart God. You won't be able to do so. These people couldn't. You won't be able to. You'll be much better off to obey God and to submit to Him and to His ways. Therefore, please, and yes, I beg you, please submit to God's ways. Please do what He tells you to do. And what does He tell me to do, you ask? Well, you flee from sin. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must learn to live the Christian life. That's what God wants. That's what God asks of you. And don't be too concerned to make a name for yourself. It's true, you need to do your best in this world. Soon school will start again. You need to do your best at school. You need to do your best at work. You need to do your best in your family management. You need to do your best in the church. But don't make it a priority to make a name for yourself. Your name, my name, they're not all that important. Rather strive to make a name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord your God. Strive to make His name great. How do you do this? You do so by daily confessing Him. You do so by a conduct that is pleasing to Him. You do so by daily obeying Him, serving Him. And dear people, there is no greater priority in life than to enjoy God and to praise Him forever. This is what made the psalmist once sing, as we will also do in closing. Behold what God has done on earth. Be still, for He is Lord. By all the earth adored, the Lord of hosts is nigh. Our Father's God most high, no cities and towers of our making, but He is our strong habitation, the Lord our God. Amen.